Have Pastor G come, and he is going to give us a lesson from our church statement of faith on the topic of church discipline. So we were looking at membership, church membership, and discipline. So we're looking at church discipline today. There will be people that will come in during your class. We're just going to start, even though that might be the case. We're about 10 minutes behind schedule, so you'll just have to move very quickly.
Good morning.
Morning.
I have heard some evangelists and preachers over the years from like the Texas area, and they're very fast speakers, and they would run around and jump on the pews. I won't do that to speed up, but I will get done on time. Let's put it that way. All right, church discipline. As last week, I said that as a teaser, we all could come up here lined up for discipline, right? I think Pastor forgot to make his paddle with some holes in it, so we'll just put that off for today.
Belts.
All right. So church discipline, it is found in our on our website, and it's also on paper form. If you want to have a copy, you can get it from Pastor. But our doctrine of the church discipline, number one, we're going to talk about the purpose here. A purpose. We believe that the purpose of the church discipline is to reconcile a wayward member or separate them from the assembly for the good of both them and the church. We use the references in Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 6, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and also in Titus 3, 9 through 11. Further on, we says, we believe that the cause of church discipline are clearly laid out in God's Word. We will address them here. We see in the first thing is the gross moral misconduct. Any individual who is persistent and living a life contrary to the Word of God and brings reproach upon the testimony of the church and shame to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could look at the reference there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Secondly, under point 1, we see the doctrinal deviation. And as for holding and abdicating doctrine or practices opposed to those sent forth the church statement of faith of or covenant. 3. We're going to deliberate the discord in Romans 16, 17. And then, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Then lastly, on point 1 here, we will see the unreconciled relationship in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20. Anyone is willing to reconcile a broken relationship with another Christian shall be disciplined. Procedure is number 2 here in our doctrine statement. Procedure, we believe that the Bible is clearly lays out in procedure for church discipline in Matthew chapter 18. This shall be our guiding passage when we address the topic in the church as more fully described in the article, in the other article there. In Matthew chapter 18, if you turn there with me, we're going to read a few verses here. In Matthew chapter 18, let me give you a little bit of an introduction here. As Jesus here is talking to the disciples, he had the children come near to him. And then he gives the instructions, he, in the midst of the children and the disciples, on what a church is and how a church should, how the brethren should act as a church member. Okay? Talks about how to do right. So here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 20, We read that, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." I have written here on my side notes that the goal is to hear. Okay? What's going on here? And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. And verse 18 says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, take if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, and they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." God's presence is everywhere, so we know that Jesus is with us and amongst us too when we have issues, right? And when an issue arises, he's there to help us. We see in 1 Corinthians about fornication and different things that going on, and talks about being puffed up in mourning over stuff. I would talked in Bible study about mourning yesterday about what is mourning, what it comes to my mind, and how I looked at it was dark and sin. We should be mourning over sin. God cannot stand sin. He hates sin. He won't let it into heaven. And it's dark. It reminds me of some Gothic or Satanist worshipers that will dress in all black. I'm talking about black fingernails, black makeup, black hair, black everything, garb. And I mourn for those people because they are lost. But anyhow, here's some things that 1 Corinthians talks about. And then it says, "It is reported commonly," in verse 1, "it is reported commonly that there is a fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as name among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that has done indeed might be taken away among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. And though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye have gathered together in my spirit, with power of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we also see the power. And it delivers us away from Satan. It goes on, and we talked about sin. We need to purge that. And when we have a issue with sin, we need to correct it between God, because God is our main judge, right? We are not necessarily to judge each other, but we are to have good character because we are Christians. And we need to be on the same page with God with that relationship. So we need to take care of that sin with God first of all, then second of all, with our brethren when we have these things. Talks also about being drunkard and there and different other things. In Galatians chapter 6, we see it's addressed to the brethren here in verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such and one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and fulfill the law of Christ. For if man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in good thing, in all good things. So here Jesus is teaching us, right? Here's the church teaching us what Jesus taught us. And then it talks about sowing and reaping there. Then different things in flesh. And then in the last couple of verse, or this is saying verse 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. It says, but God forbid if I should glory save in the cross of Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy and upon the Israel of God. For henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body that marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, here we are. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. He gives us grace to come over the things that we have. In 2 Thessalonians, is mentioned here. In verse 1 says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and glorify even as it is in you. And that we may deliver from unreasonable and wicked man, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we do have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the thing of all, or which we have commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition that we received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we had behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat a man's bread of naught, and walked with labor in a travail night and day, that we might not be changeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you and follow us. For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not the word of the epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. That the Lord be with you all. And then the last verse talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Amen. And we see in Titus about not being foolish, how how not to be a heretic. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, we talked about this already, about fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not once be named among you as become saints. In Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offense contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So mostly I have all of my verses read out here for you. Most of them are, if not all of them, are mentioned in the document statement there for the church. And I was thinking of an extra text in Luke today where it was talking about the mote and the beam of the eye, and how I thought about previous lessons I went through and judging other people. First of all, we need to make sure that when we start anything, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. We need to search our own hearts to make sure our own hearts are right with God before we even attempt to work with somebody else. Because we can work on somebody else's issues, but have you ever heard the expression, if you point at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at you? So you better make sure those fingers are not pointing back at you. You want to make sure you're clear, you're clean. You don't want to, you want have no other issues, and you want God be part of it. All right. So when there's an issue of sin, it obviously needs to be taken care of. Churches that had decided to put the Word of God and remove from it, those churches would die. So if we don't address this, churches will die. We see that we need the churches to live and be what God, not pastor, not me, but for God intends for them to be. He is building up his church today with a local body. The local body for us is this church right here, us, the people. Not the building, not somebody else's building, but us, the people. An assembly that is a baptized believers that who love him first and then love the others. So when we bring up somebody of sin, when we go up to somebody and say, hey, so-and-so, you have sinned, we need to get this right. Right? So first of all, you need to pray, make sure you are right with God, make sure you're right with him. Then go up to that brother and let him know, hey, brother, you have done so-and-so, we need to get this right before God and yourself and whoever the other parties can be. All right? We need that. We need that communication going here. How can we obey one thing and not the whole Word of God? He commands us to love one another. He shows us his unconditional love and his life for us. And we see John 3:16. Who is the deliverer and the receiver of the discipline? Jesus is delivering a message here for us to understand. We're the receiver. And then I also could say that if I'm the deliverer to the person, tell them, hey, you have sinned, then they're the receiver of the counsel, right? Okay, so then when does discipline start? I'm going to say discipleship. That's coming up here. When does this discipline start? Start as soon as someone gets saved. The difference between a saved person and a non-saved person doing sin is that we should have the character of Christ in us. The world has the characters of the devil already. So what are they working towards? How does the receiver of the discipline stay in the local assembly? Do right. Do what the Bible says. If you are defiant and you disobey God's word, eventually the leadership at the church, the congregation, has the authority of God to take care of it further, where you wouldn't be involved in the gatherings. And that's only because of love. That's because of counsel from God's word. It's not that we want to do it in hate. We never want to do this in hate. It will grieve our pastor's heart. It will grieve anybody's heart to have to go through that last necessary step of discipline if it ever gets that far. We pray that God said he gave us peace. He gave us grace. He gives us mercy to overcome this. We need to take heed and take this as a warning this morning. Correction is always needed, no doubt. Correction is always needed to keep us going on and doing what God had designed us for us to do. Here's an illustration. I have an illustration for you today. If I was a math teacher, this is a borrowed illustration. I did not come up with it, but I mean my own wording since I'm not quoting them. So if I was a math teacher, and they say, Mr. Terry, you're the math student, okay? Here's your pen. Here's your paper. You're going to do your math work, right? All right, now you're going to turn it in. And if I took the pen, let's take a pen. And I just go like this. And make a smiley face, right? Yeah. Maybe say, good job. But I see everything, maybe six things wrong, but I don't correct anything, give it back to you. I'll say, okay, Friday is the test. You're going to study off that, right?
No, you can't.
And you can't really study off of it because I didn't correct it, right? So if you saw nothing but red pen and check marks and put, oh, Terry, you're okay. I'll give you a C+, all right? A C+. So now you got something to work with. I give that back to you. And you got something to work with now. I have corrected you on paper. You could correct your answers. You can return your paper, for say. And you give me your paper back, and I correct it again. And then you could study for that test correctly, correct?
Yep. Yes.
So hopefully we could see this.
My whole life.
We could see the differences here, even if it's math here. There's correction needed for Mr. Terry there to learn to correct his answer before he go test. If you learn the wrong information, you're going to put the wrong information down and you're going to do bad on your test, right? Same way here at the church. If we don't study the Word of God and give the Word of God out and follow through the Word of God and correct it, we will fail. We will fail that test that Paul warns us so much about here and then in Matthew and Luke, where I was talking about the mote and the beam of the eye. So studying errors can let you know how to prepare for a test in the future, right? Good grades make you feel better about the results. How about if we turn that around and say, if we were done right and we get God's approval, that would make us feel better, right? I'd rather have God's approval. The man's approval to begin with. I'd rather have things corrected and not go down that slippery slope into worse sin and let God put his wrath on that. There are two kinds of corrections. I see that one is whether it's a positive correction or a negative reinforcement correction. I want you to remember three things this morning. One, remembering God's unconditional love to the sinner. Two, remember that the discipline is to help make disciples. Discipline here, is mentioned in point three. Remember that discipline is always to bring reconciliation to God and God's people. When I first came to Glory Baptist Church, I heard church discipline. I have heard church discipline for the last 41 years, okay, of my life. And I have seen it in actions in different shapes of discipline, to where I've seen as far as even own family members, the ones that we love so much, that we lived with for several years, has been kicked out, per se, or there's other words, that excommunication with the church, not necessarily that people never talk to them again or talk to them in general public, but they were not in that fellowship and they were not comfortable being in the church, right? But when you see that person do that, we've seen a lot of grief in the church. A lot of people emotional, people wanted to pray a certain way and praying that they will reconcile, restore themselves. But when a person doesn't do that, it's the love that God has shown us, the love that the church has, to go ahead and dismiss that person for their good and for our good. I have seen discipline as people coming up, pastor used the illustration, and people come up and they say, well, we have done this outside of marriage. And now we have consequences. Now it's public knowledge. And I have seen where a pastor will call this discipline is by discipling you. We might be in an office confronting certain things with you or going with God's word, counseling with you. Maybe it's more like teaching you some materials and that go along with the Bible to help you because we love you. We got things that went on that that are more in like a private step at the time being. And it would be great if those are always cut right there at the first level. Amen. We don't ever want to see it escalate and more people get involved and more drama or more entertainment for the devil to be involved. We do not need to see that. So remember that discipline is not always bad. Discipline could be good for you and for the church people. It is directed by God himself. Jesus here in red words, my Bible, that talks about this. So we should remember it. Here I'll give you 10 things that I'll give you 10 things that I would think would help you, a resource that helped me study on this topic for today. One, Jesus and Paul both commanded the churches to practice church discipline. Church discipline is not a man's idea, but God's. Whatever Jesus meant by "you shall not be judged" in Matthew chapter 7, he didn't mean to rule out loving correction between Christians as he describes in Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 20. Paul then takes Jesus' word seriously and exhorts the Corinthian church to put Jesus' instruction into practice. And that's what I'm doing today. Can we practice that today? Number two, church discipline goes by different names. We've referred them to like discipleship and to discipline or to... some people will say excommunicate, or it could just keep going down and down. But there are references there to corrections. 3, nearly every organization practiced discipline. I didn't really put that to my thinking. Every organization you could think of, and this one mentioned a few of them. In spite of it is biblical basis, the idea of church discipline can be controversial against Christian and churches, even through the people readily accept the fact that other organizations or groups must have some means of corrections or removing its members. And it listed, like, a lawyer could be debarred. If he does wrong, right, he could be debarred. If an NBA player violates the rules, he could be fined. Things like a malpracticing doctor can lose his medical license. Or a teacher can be fired for not doing right. So there's some things that that we could see that disciplines are out. They really come out of Scripture. There's other ones we can use, but I just stuck to the resource I had. Churches should practice discipline for the sake of love. And we talked about that. There are many wrong motivations for church disciplines which have led to abuses and process. The one right motivation for disciples or for discipline is love. The Lord's discipline, the ones he loved in Hebrews 12:6. Churches should practice discipline for the sake of loving the individuals caught into sin, that he or she might come to the repentance. In 1 Corinthians 5:5, for the sake of loving the weaker sheep in the church, that they might not be led astray. And we'll see that in Isaiah 2. For all we like sheep have gone astray, right? Talking about sin there. For the sake of loving non-Christian neighbors, for they might be confused by the false witness. In verse 1, for the sake of loving Christ, that his name might be protected and honored. In verse 7 and 8. 5, church discipline. It was a common practice among churches until the 20th century. In the early 19th century, Baptist churches in America excommunicated an average of 2% of their members per year. That might be a low number to you, but that's pretty high, if you ask me. And yet, the growth of these churches outpaced general population growth. Towards the end of the 19th and the early 20th century, churches became more interesting in a reforming society, temperance and movements, and then there's reforming themselves. 6, a failure to practice a church discipline undermines the preaching, discipling, and evangelism in the ministry of a church. And I don't need to go further on to that. And 7 is churches should move to the final step of the discipline, excommunication, only for sins that are unrepented, outward and significant. I'll let Pastor cover that one in more detail if you would like. And then 8, the goal of the discipline is always restoration. Paul here could not be clearer than you could deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 5:5. 9, churches must take great care against abuses of discipline. Okay? And I'll let Pastor cover that one. And then 10, when discipline leaves a church, Christ goes with it. And I have about 2 minutes for Pastor to finish. 12 pages of notes, and last week I only had a half a page. So, there you are.
Amen. All right, we'll do a quick review. Let's stay live if we can. One thing I want to emphasize really when it comes to church discipline is the word discipline. That's why I try to always emphasize on that matter. Most of the time when people talk about church discipline, it's often the focus is removing members from a congregation. And that is like whenever you hear somebody say, oh, you know, we're going to, you know, so our church is going through church discipline right now. Whenever you hear that, most of the time, what it means, I'm just going to turn this off. Most of the time, what it means is we're in the process of removing a member or a family or something like that. That's typically what people mean when they say our church is going through the process of church discipline or we're dealing with church discipline right now. But the reality is the word discipline actually is a good word. It is a positive thing. It is a good thing. Churches ought to be disciplined. They ought to be, we're full of disciples. If your church is a biblical church, then your church is full of disciples. Disciples are people who are disciplined in the way of their master. And so our master, the Lord Jesus, has given us his guidebook. He's given us his directives. He's given us the commission. And he's given us our marching orders. And so just as a military force would be, we each should have discipline in our lives and then collectively be a disciplined church. And we call the process of coming to that point of maturity discipleship. Discipleship. And discipleship is not just, hey, here's some books to read, here's some, you know, studies to go over. Discipleship is that. And then the next step of discipleship is now let's get your life in line with the doctrine, with the teachings. And so discipline, church discipline, is about each member becoming a disciplined disciple of our Master Jesus, right? And so when a member refuses to put discipline in their life, then the church as a congregation, at the lowest level first, whatever brother is directly affected, but then if it has to escalate, the church as a congregation then enforces the discipline of the Word of God upon that person to the extent that they will allow it. And at the point that they decide that they're no longer going to allow the discipline of the Word of God to rule in their lives, they are then removed from the church. And then the church remains disciplined while they refuse to be a disciple. That's what the removal of a member is. It's not we're not actually disciplining them anymore. They have decided that they no longer want to be under the discipline of the master of this church. And so in doing so, in refusing to come in line with the discipline of the Word of God, they are then removed out of the discipline of the church. And so the technical fact is, when someone is church disciplined, they're actually being removed from the church's discipline in the technical factor. And I say that, you know, y'all know I'm a military person, and I tried it yesterday after drill. We went walking around Fountain Square, and we had changed out of our uniforms and into some civilian clothes. Just I had a polo and some, you know, my normal pants. I always wear those tactical pants, and I had a hat on. And anytime we walked into a place, I took my hat off. That is a habit that I, not just a habit that I choose to continue, I actually consciously do it. As I'm walking in, I think, I have a hat on my head. I need to take my hat off. And I mentioned it specifically. I was like, I wonder if anybody notices that when I walk in these places, I take my hat off. You know, because you go into a place and maybe the workers have hats on or whatever. And sometimes, you know, there are policies and stuff. I think Isaac's job, he has to wear a hat because it keeps his hair from getting in the ice cream and stuff. And so, but like when I walk into a place, now obviously if I'm working a job where I'm supposed to be wearing a hat, or if I'm in the military, if you're wearing a hat and you have a firearm on your person, you are not supposed to take your hat off when you go inside of a building. You're under arms. And so It's not a disrespect to the building. It is a notification to people that the reason you're wearing a hat is because you're on a security detail with lethal force attached to you. And so that's like the exception in the military. But this matter of discipline, now you say, well, okay, pastor says in order to be a good, you know, disciple, we've got to take our hats off when we go into buildings. No, that's not what I'm saying. However, I do recommend that if you're a man, that you take your hat off when you go into any building. It's respectful to the building owner, the business owner, whatever. Most people don't notice it, but sometimes people do, especially if you're standing there talking to them and you have your hat in your hand, and they notice that you have a hat off. They're like, you know, like when we go to Nashville, you know, all these little shops, you know, we go in, take my hat off, shop around, whatever, leave, put my hat on, walk out. You know, if people watch or if people pay attention, they're either going to immediately think that guy must have been in the military, or they're going to think he's got some strange customs. You know, he's got some strange customs. Why does he do that? You know, there are other things, other matters of what we would typically refer to as etiquette that are matters of discipline. For example, men, when a lady enters a room and there are no ladies in the room, it's proper etiquette and discipline to stand up. Say, what? That's like 1900 stuff. No, it's still, you know, courteous. Same thing, if someone walks over to you in a crowd of people, and it's not a formal environment necessarily, but somebody walks over and goes to greet you, the proper response is to stand and shake their hand. Now, if you're sitting at a table and you're eating, that can sometimes... I'm sorry, I don't have the mic on. I'm down here. That can sometimes be waived in that sense. Or if the person says, no, stay seated, right? But it shows respect for that person when you stand up. And you say, what does this have to do with church discipline? Well, we have a plague in our society of disrespect, laziness, and overall lack of discipline. And y'all, it's a gloomy day today. Buckle your seatbelts. Almost everything in the services today are negative, okay? Just be ready, all right? Amen. And so we've got church discipline for Sunday school. We're talking about night. And the most of the message is night and how everything's bad. And then at the end, we'll talk about how there won't be any in New Jerusalem. But anyhow, sometimes you got an open ground and you got to hit that negative and get it in place, because there's too much everybody just looking at the positive. I'm for looking at the positive. But if you only look at the positive and you don't reground yourself once in a while, then the bad stuff's happening over here and you're ignoring it. And it needs to not be ignored, right? And so, what's that? Or you don't know how to react to it, right? But discipline is a very important part of the Christian life. It is a very important part of Christian life. Listen, if you're to live, and I'm going over now, if you're to live a mature, God-glorifying Christian life, you've got to learn to tell yourself what to do. You've got to learn that when you want something and God says no, the answer is no. And when you don't want something and God says do it, the answer is do it. It is discipline. It's a matter of telling the flesh it's not in charge. And that's the point. And when churches get, and I'll probably hit on this some more in the morning service, when churches get to the point where there's no rule, where there's no discipline, it's not a place the Lord wants to be. Amen. Or to bless. And so those are things that we've got, you know, when everyone begins to do that which is right in their own eyes, and I'm not saying we're doing that, okay? We just, you know, you got to balance things out once in a while. Then sin abounds when everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. When your God is your belly, and I'm not just talking about eating. That's the concept when they say whose God is their belly. They're about the Cretans, I think. The issue is that their feelings determine what's right and wrong, and that's wrong. That's not discipline. That's falling in line with what you want. What's that?
Deception.
It's absolutely deception. Amen. Church discipline, again, the end result of successful church discipline is that we don't lose any members and that all of them are doing what God has commanded us to do in His Word by His grace, with His power, and we're accomplishing things for the Lord. Amen? Yes, sir.
It's a lot like how God is working our individual lives. Like, you start to chastise at first, but then if we don't correct it at that point, then we also see in the Bible where He takes hand off of those people too, and He lets them be. In church discipline, the same way, like, the chastisement comes, and whether you respond or flee from it, then the church is hand taken off you at the same time.
Right. Absolutely. And So you have this aspect of the church's hand being taken off of the person, just like God's hand can be taken off of a person. But then you also have the other side of that, where churches refuse to practice discipline, and God says, not my people.
Yeah.
And the church is dead, might still be functioning, might still have some great social programs and some things that look like God's doing something, because people tend to get really good at doing God's work without God involved. But it's important that we make sure that God's always involved. Not just that He's involved, but that He's in control and He's in it through and through. And so part of that is, now that does not mean that we all go around with telescopes looking at each other's lives trying to find things to fix. No, because as Pastor G had mentioned already, the guiding principle is, if I'm going to help you, then I need to make sure that I'm where I need to be able to help you. The underlying requirement that Jesus gave in Matthew 7 and also in Luke, and then that Paul gave, is that you first consider yourself. A lot of people will take that, you know, Matthew 7, judge not that you be not judged. Well, he goes on to say how to judge. And it's not that we don't judge, it's that we don't judge in areas that we're not willing to deal with in our own lives, and we don't judge when we're guilty of the same things. And we also, the purpose of the judging is to help, and understanding that when we judge, we are going to receive the same level of judgment ourselves. And we need to be prepared for that. And it's not just a matter of, if I can dish it out, I got to be able to take it. It's a matter of, understand what level would I want to be judged if I was in that person's shoes. And so I'm going to do the same. And
you're judging to judge, you're judging to help.
Right. Yep. And if you're just judging to criticize, I read this book once, said Critical Christians. And then the subtitle was Keep Your Mouth Shut. That was the book. What's that? Yeah, don't remember who wrote it, but basically the idea is, if you're just speaking to be critical or criticize, and you're not actually really genuinely trying to help, you just close it, right? In the end, though, you know, the motive needs to be right. Now, here's the difficult thing: you don't know what my motives are, but I do. And so I'm responsible for making sure my motives are right. And you're responsible for making sure yours are right. So, all right, we're going to pray and be dismissed. We've got about 2 minutes and 12 seconds till the service is supposed to start. Thank you, Lord, so much for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for discipline. And, Lord, we just thank you, Father, for the opportunity to look at these things. We pray your blessing on our morning service here. We look forward to all that you're going to do.